I hope that don't mean it was a low offering. Amen. If you got your Bible there with you this morning, all right. If you got your Bible with you, open up with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want to look tonight in the New Testament, in the book of 1 Corinthians. I said tonight, this morning rather. I'll figure out what time it is eventually. I want to look this morning in 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to begin reading down in verse number 1 here in just a moment. I'll give everybody a moment to turn there as well. And most of you will immediately recognize that 1 Corinthians 15 is the great chapter in the Bible dealing with the resurrection. It does talk, certainly, about the resurrection of Jesus Christ, but in addition to that, it tells us about the resurrection of the believer. And by the way, whether you know it or not, the Bible tells us that if you are saved by the grace of God, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, one of these days, we're going to rise to be with Him. And praise God, I believe in the rapture, and I believe in the resurrection. Amen. And I'm thankful for that great doctrine that we find here in the Word of God. But if you're there in 1 Corinthians 15, I want to begin reading in verse 1. We're going to read on down quite a ways. And I want to preach to you this morning on that very subject. I want to talk to you for just a little while about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible tells us here in verse 1 of this chapter, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, then am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I'm so thankful, Lord, for the chance to be in church here on this Sunday morning. Lord, I can honestly say there's no place that I'd rather be than to be around Your people and preaching from Your precious Word. Lord, I'm so thankful for the opportunity to see a soul saved by Your marvelous grace this week. Lord, I'm thankful that over these past few months, Father, You've borne some fruit here in Ball Road Baptist Church. And Lord, we've been able to see souls saved and been able to see believers following You in baptism. And Lord, we know that that's only by Your grace and by Your power that those things are taking place. Lord, I pray now this morning that Your power and Your presence would be known in our midst. Lord, I cannot do this on my own. I can't even do justice to the Word of God in the power of my own flesh. And Lord, I just ask this morning now that You would take the reins, that You'd help to get Morgan Lester out of the way, that Jesus Christ might be seen high and holy and lifted up. Bless us now, Lord. Fill me with Your Holy Spirit. Guide my words and my thoughts as I preach the message You've given me. And ask it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen and amen. If you were to go out there in the world and take a survey of what the greatest event in history is, I believe you would probably get countless different answers. You could go down to the University of Tennessee, or you could simply walk down Ball Road and knock on doors. You could go into your workplace, or you could go through various homes. And if you were to ask men and women, what is the most important thing that has ever happened in the history of this world, I believe there's a multitude of answers you would be given. Some people would say the most important event would be maybe a type of invention that has come about. I believe some people, they would probably say, well, the greatest thing that's ever happened was the invention of the wheel. And if it wasn't for that invention, we wouldn't be able to transport things and move things like we are today. And certainly, that was an important event. Some would rise up and say, well, I believe the most important thing in history is the invention of this nuclear atomic technology that we've developed. And if it wasn't for that, we wouldn't have been able to make the leaps and bounds that we have made technologically in our world today. I believe that's a very important event in our history. And by the way, that is pretty important. Some people would say that the most important event is not an invention, but rather it maybe was a battle or something of that nature. You look out there at history and it's all full of wars, all full of battles, isn't it? If there's one thing us human beings like, we like a good war, don't we? And you look through history, there are countless great events that have taken place on the battlefield. Maybe you might sit here this morning and you'd say, preacher, I believe the greatest event that ever took place was the day that the Allied forces went there into Berlin and old Adolf Hitler took his own life and we were able to get out of fighting that war in Europe. Maybe that would be your answer. Maybe somebody else would look a little further down and they would say, VJ Day, that's the day that old Japan surrendered after we dropped the bomb on them. And you would say to yourself, well, that was the day, that was the great event that has really changed our modern times. See, the truth is, we could argue back and forth as far as this world is concerned about what that greatest event is. But as far as the Lord is concerned, and as far as the Bible is concerned, there is only one truly great event that has ever taken place on this earth. And that event is none other than the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this morning, with that thought in mind, as we look here at our text, I simply want to preach to you for a little while on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, I believe it's of such great importance that really we have no foundation for meeting here this morning if it were not for the fact that Jesus lives today. We have no reason for going out and knocking on these doors and telling our children about Christ. We have no reason for having this children's church going on out here if it was not for the fact that Jesus rose again 2,000 years ago there in the land of Israel. I want to say this morning, friend, that we have no basis to say that we are going to a place called heaven. We have no right to stand up and say that we have been forgiven of every single sin in our life if it were not for the fact that Jesus lives forevermore. I want to say to you this morning that the greatest event this world has ever known is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, he tells us right here in this same chapter, down about verse number 13, he said, "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain." Do you see that? He told us right there that we have no business preaching. We have no business believing on Jesus Christ for salvation if Jesus is still in the tomb. And by the way, we have no business believing that one day our loved ones will come up out of that grave. We have no business believing that He will change our vile body and fashion it like unto His glorious body if it wasn't for the fact that all those many years ago, Jesus came up from the tomb. And I truly believe what the apostle said here in this text, that if Jesus does not live forevermore, then we are of all men most miserable. I want to say thanks be to God this morning. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. Jesus lives. I want to say thanks be to God this morning. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And I'm glad I can shout to the glory of God because He lives. Now we're looking here at the resurrection of Christ, but I really want to show you three things regarding His resurrection. I want to show you, first of all, the proofs of Christ's resurrection. I want to show you, secondly, the purpose of Christ's resurrection. And I want to show you, lastly, the power of Christ's resurrection. I'm going to go ahead and say, before I even get into it, that I don't believe for a minute
I'm going to get through the whole message this morning. And so if you want to get the rest of it, what we can't get in this morning, you ought to come back tonight and we'll talk about the resurrection again. Amen. But first things first this morning, I want to talk to you for just a little while on the proofs of Christ's resurrection. You see, the Bible tells us that there are many infallible proofs to show us that Jesus Christ rose up from the tomb. You see, most people, they want to look at science as being opposed to faith, don't they? And I've heard people from time to time say something like this. They'll say, well, I believe in science, but you religious people, you all just have faith. And yet, can I go as far as to tell you this morning that they're really not different at all? Oh, I want to make one thing very clear. I'm not against science. I'm not opposed to anything that is real, true science. And yet, by its very definition, do you know what science is? Science is observable truth, things that can be observed with your five senses that can be proven out here in the real world. Now, you want to show me that? I believe in gravity. Amen. That's science. I believe in it. You say, why? Because when I jump, I come back down. I can prove it. I can show it. Amen. By the way, I believe in entropy. I believe in inertia. You say, what's inertia? That's the science. That's a scientific term for the fact that an object that's in motion generally stays in motion unless acted upon by an outside force or object. Right? You say, what's that mean? That means you don't wear your seatbelt in your car. The object that's going to stop you is your windshield. Amen. I believe in that. I can prove that out there in the natural world. But can I make one thing very clear to you? And I'm going to get back on the resurrection. We're just stopping here for a minute. I want to make one thing really clear. Just because somebody painted some pretty pictures of a lizard in a textbook and told you he was a dinosaur that walked 30 billion years ago, you say, what's that? That ain't science. That's faith. You believe in a little picture book that you got in your high school somewhere. You say, what is it? I'll just stick with the Bible. You can have your textbook. Amen. I tell you another thing, me and Maddie, I don't want to embarrass her. We got to talking about hell the other day. And she said, Daddy, where is hell? That's a good question. That ain't embarrassing. That's a good question. Some of y'all don't know where hell's at. But the Bible's very specific on it. Heaven is above and hell is beneath. It's under the earth. It's down here under the ground. You say, well, I don't believe that's very scientific. You don't have anything to disprove it. I tell you what she said. She said, well, in our textbook at school, they talked about you have the crust, and then you have the mantle, and then you have the core. And she says, where could hell fit in all that? And I said, why do you believe there's a mantle or a core? She said, well, that's what they teach. That's what they tell us. And I said, nobody's ever been down there. As a matter of fact, I'm talking about the deepest mine, the deepest hole that has ever been dug on this earth has barely even scratched the surface of our crust, of the very surface of the earth. And yet, you know what they do? They draw fancy little pictures and put it in a textbook and tell you you're supposed to believe it. You say, what's that? That's faith. That's not science. Now, here's what I want to get a hold of this morning. The resurrection of Jesus Christ, yes, it is faith. Yes, we must believe it by faith. But the Bible told us that there are many infallible proofs to show us that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. I want to show you here for just a minute some of those proofs. I want to say, first of all, I believe we have the proof of the Scriptures that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. You see, I can believe in it because of the validity of this Bible that I'm preaching to you from. If you look back there in verse number 1, here in 1 Corinthians 15, I want you to see what the Lord says there. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the what? The gospel. There's a lot of arguing goes on about what the gospel is. There shouldn't be. The Bible's very clear on it, but there is a lot of arguing. I used to work with some fellows that were Church of Christ, and they would tell you that the gospel was that Jesus Christ died for you, but you've got to get baptized at their church, and you've got to confess Christ openly before men, and you've got to live right and try to keep living right until the day you die, or you'll lose your salvation and go to hell. And I used to tell them, good news, gospel, the gospel means good news, and that ain't very good news. By that standard, every last one of us lost and going to hell because you ain't living any better than anybody else is. Amen, amen, amen. That don't make very good news, but they said that's what the gospel was. I've talked to the Roman Catholic before, and they would say, well, the gospel is certainly that Christ died for sinners, but You've got to take the seven sacraments and you've got to confess your sin to the priest and you've got to say so many Hail Marys and take the rosary beads and do this and do that, and then you might get to make it to heaven someday when you die. And you know what? I told them the very same thing. Well, that don't sound like very good news to me. I kind of doubt that's the gospel. But can I say the Bible is very clear on what the gospel is. Paul said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And just like any good Baptist preacher, Paul waited another two verses before he actually gets to his point. And he said down in verse number 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to what? The Scriptures." Look at verse 4. "And that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the" what? "The Scriptures." You know what that tells me this morning, friend? That tells me that the very basis, one of the great proofs that we have that Jesus Christ did not stay in that tomb, one of the great proofs that we have that Jesus is alive today, is the fact that it is recorded in the pages of Scripture. You say, "Well, I don't believe that. I don't take that as being a very good reason or a very good proof." Well, that's your fault. That's because you've never studied that book. That's because you've never paid much attention to that book. Because I'm going to guarantee you one thing. You get in there and you read and study that Bible and you really seek the truth, I'm going to tell you something, the Lord will show it to you. Amen. I'm going to be honest with you. That book right there, one of the great proofs of that book's validity to me is the fact that it's still here. Say, what do you mean? There's no book on this earth that's been attacked like that Bible. And by the way, of any Bible out there, there's none, not even the original, has been attacked like that King James Bible has. You say, why? The devil knows which one God uses. Amen. Hey, some of y'all might not enjoy it much this morning, but I'm just enjoying myself. I'm going to keep on going for a little while. The devil knows exactly which one to attack, and he ain't attacking the NIV, and he ain't attacking the ESV, and he ain't attacking the Amplified, and he ain't attacking the NKJV. He's always been attacking that King James Bible every time. You say, what is it? He knows which one. He knows which one's the real deal. It's that King James Bible. Now, I wouldn't get in here to preach on the King James this morning, but that'll fit. We'll get it in there. Now, I'll tell you something about that book. It's had rabbis attack it. It's had Pharisees attack it. It's had Sadducees attack it. It's had critics attack it and scholars attack it. It's had preachers attack it. It's had professors attack it. And listen, friend, for over 2,000 years, for over 3,000 years, the books of that Bible have been under attack. For 400 years, that King James Bible is under attack. And yet, can I go ahead and say this morning that the critics are cold and dead in the grave, but the Bible's still here. And the scholars are cold and dead in the grave, but the words of the living God are still here. I say praise be to God this morning. If the Bible can last through all that, I'm going to put a little faith in it. Amen. But not only that, I've got faith in its words. I've got faith in what it says. You say, why? No book is like that book. You pick up a Quran, and you know the closest Muhammad ever came to giving anybody a prophecy was he would try to say, well, you know, we're going to win this battle against the enemy. You got a 50-50 chance of picking the winner or loser in a battle. That ain't a prophecy. That's called blind luck. You know what that Bible does? That Bible tells you 48 details of a man that are given anywhere from 400 to about 1,500 years before he ever existed on this earth. It tells you where he would be born. It tells you what he would be called. It tells you, hey, some of y'all ain't going to believe this. It tells you what color his hair would be. Maybe some of y'all, Song of Solomon, you'll find it over there sometime. It tells you what he looked like. It tells you what he'd be called. It tells you what his mom and daddy would go through after he was born. It tells you some of the events that would take place during his life. It tells you how much his death and his burial would cost. It tells you things he would say when he was hanging on the cross. It gives us 48 details about a man written hundreds of years before he was ever born. And every single one came to pass in the person of Jesus Christ. You say, what's that? Proof. That's called mathematical certainty. That's called statistics, friend. And they ain't on science's side. They're on the Bible's side. And I want to say to you this morning, friend, you say, why do you believe that Jesus lives today? Why do you believe that Jesus is alive right now? I tell you why. Because the Bible tells me so. I got the proof of the Scriptures. Now, I want to tell you something else. I got the proof of His servants. You notice what Paul put down here? Of course, he's writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. But Paul's the one writing it down, ain't he? And look at what Paul said down here about verse number 5. He said, and that he was seen of Cephas. You say, who's Cephas? That's Peter. Peter's one of those funny characters in the Bible. It's got about 3 or 4 different names. He's Simon, he's Peter, he's Cephas. If you can figure it out for too long, you got to keep up with Peter. He's a tricky one. He's got a bunch of names. He's like a mobster or something. Got him every kind of name in the book. And old Cephas there, that's Peter that he's talking about. And you say, well, did he see Jesus? I mean, could he possibly prove that Jesus came up from the tomb? Oh, yes, sir. Yes, ma'am, he sure could. You say, why? Well, it's not because he did an in-depth scientific investigation into it. It's not because he found some archaeological evidence like they say on the History Channel and stuff. Now, oh, it might be we found a shroud that appears to have the face of Jesus on it. So maybe there's some validity to what the Bible had to say about his resurrection. No, he didn't have to deal with all that. That's all child's play. You say, what did Peter have? He had eyewitness testimony. You say, what happened one day, about 3 days after Jesus had gone into the tomb, those women went down there to embalm his body. And when they got down there, they noticed something kind of strange. They noticed that that great big old stone that had been rolled and sealed was gone and pushed aside from the tomb. They noticed as they got to looking up there that there was a certain figure, and he wasn't a Roman soldier. And he said, he is not here, for he is risen. Why seek ye the living among the dead? They ran back and they told those disciples. They said, fellas, somebody's gotten the body of our Savior. I mean, somebody's taken him. We got to find out. And so you say, what happened? Well, old John got to running and old Peter got to running. And when Peter got to that tomb, the Bible said he stooped down and he looked back there. And you know what he saw? There was no body there. And those grave clothes were folded up off in the corner. The place where Jesus lay was empty. And he found out real quick what Jesus meant when he said, "In this, if you cast down this house in 3 days, I will raise it up again." Hey, a little while later, the Bible said all those disciples had gotten together. You see, two of them had been walking along the road one day, and a mysterious figure had appeared beside them. He got to talking to them about the Old Testament, and he got to explaining the Scriptures to them, and they said, well, who in the world could this fellow be? I mean, nobody knows the Bible like this man seems to. And about the time they got to wondering that, he took the shroud from off their eyes, and they saw that the one they were talking to was none other than the resurrected Christ himself. And yet, can I say that right after that, the Bible said, and they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 together and them that were with them. And this is what they said, the Lord is risen indeed and hath appeared unto Simon. I make one thing clear to you, Simon Peter would rise up and say, he lives, he lives. I saw him with my own 2 eyes. Simon Peter said he lived. I'll tell you another thing, about 500 of them said he lived. You look there at verse 6. It said, after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. You know what Paul added to that? He said, whom the greater part are alive unto this day, and only a few of them fallen asleep. Only a few of them passed away. He said, in other words, you want to find out if Jesus lived back there in Paul's day, you didn't have to just go read the Bible. You could walk on down to old Bobby's house or Billy's house and say, hey, did Jesus Christ come up? He'd say, yeah, I talked to him last week. Amen. Hey, you could walk over there to old John or old Silas's house and say, hey, did Jesus Christ come up? He'd say, oh yeah, last month I was just right there when he was preaching on the Mount of Olives. You say, what were they saying? They were eyewitnesses of the fact that Jesus lives again. Now, can I tell you what, friend? You might not like that Bible very much. This world might not like it, but that'll hold up in a court of law. Amen. Hey, friend, if you go before a judge or you go before a jury and you're a witness to a crime, but you're the only witness, that may not hold up all that well. I mean, you can go in there and you can say, well, yes, sir, it was him that did it. He committed the crime. But it's only your word against his. One witness doesn't do you very good, but you get two, See, that Bible said in the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. In that Bible, if you wanted to commit, if you wanted to convict somebody of a capital crime, you had to have at least two or three witnesses to stand up and all of them say the same thing. We all saw it. We saw it the same way. We agree to the word of this testimony. You couldn't convict them otherwise. But I want y'all to imagine a court case where witness number one comes up and say, did Jesus Christ live? I saw him. He lives. Number two comes up. Hey, can you corroborate what witness number one had to say? Yes, sir. I was right there with him and I saw Jesus all the same. He lives. You say, well, I'm not sure we're convinced yet. Can we get a third? Oh, sir, I'll go. I was right there too. And I saw him and I heard him and I felt the touch of his hand. And I'll say this morning, he lives. And then number four and number five and number six, number 50 and number 100, number 200 and 300 and 400 and 500 would all stand up and say, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I'm telling you, friend, that hold up in a court of law. He had over 500 witnesses saw him at once. I believe Peter would rise up and say, he lives. The multitude would rise up and say, he lives. But I want to say to you, Paul would rise up and say, he lives. You say, oh, well, did Paul see the same thing they saw? Oh, nope, he didn't see the same thing they saw. But he sure did see Jesus. You know what Paul said down there in verse 8? Look there with me. In verse 8, the Apostle Paul said, and the last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, whether you realize it or not, right there the Apostle Paul is making a reference to his own testimony. He's making a reference back there to the book of Acts. See, before he was called Paul, his name was Saul of Tarsus. And Saul was a zealous Jewish leader. By that I mean that he persecuted the church of the living God. He would go from town to town and from city to city, and he would find those who preached that Jesus lives, and he'd haul them down to jail. He would imprison them, and sometimes he would even testify against them so that they would be stoned by that Sanhedrin down there in Jerusalem. See, Paul thought he was doing right by God, but he found out he was nothing more than a murderer. One day, Paul, while he was still Saul, he was going with his company to the city of Damascus, where he was going to take some of those Christians and haul them back down to Jerusalem so that they would shut up and quit talking about Jesus Christ. But as he rode along that road to Damascus, the Bible said a great light shone round about him, so bright that it just about knocked the other fellows off their horses, and Paul had to shield his eyes from the brightness of that light in the noon, I mean, blotted out the noonday sun. And those men that were with him, they kind of hit the deck. So Paul was left there all by himself with that light. And about that time, a voice came forth and said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. I know that don't make sense to some of y'all, but I'll explain it for just a moment. You see, an ox, sometimes they'd have to get it there and goad it, and it'd kick against that goad, it would kick against that prick, and it would hurt itself when all they were trying to do was correct it and get it to settle down. And so what the Lord was saying to Paul there is he said, listen, you think you're serving me, you think you're doing right, but you're only persecuting me. And he testified to him of the reality of Christ's resurrection. You say, what happened? The scales came off Paul's eyes. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And he got saved. But can I say this morning, he didn't just get saved like some Christians got saved. I mean, he got a good dose of it. He got so much of a dose of the Lord Jesus deep down in his heart that everywhere Paul went from there on out, he testified of Jesus. Everything that Paul did was based and motivated by the very love of Christ. I mean, Paul decided after that Damascus Road experience that if Christ would save a sinner like him, there was nothing left to do but to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe this morning Paul would rise up and you say, Paul, do you know that Jesus lives? Have you spoken to Him? Have you seen Him? Do you know that He lives? And Paul would say, yes, I certainly do. I saw Him there on that Damascus road. I talked to Him face to face, and He lives. I want to say this morning, friend, there are many infallible proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And I believe this morning that Christ has the Scriptures to prove that He lives. I believe this morning we have His servants, His followers, to tell us that He lives. I'll say this and I'll be done this morning. I have myself to tell you that He lives. So what do you mean? Well, if you go throughout church history and you study that thing out, you'll find countless Christians who not only testified that Jesus has saved them, that Jesus lives, but some of them were willing to lay down their life for that truth. See, the truest test of whether you believe something, whether you really truly believe something, is are you willing to die for it? Can I say multitudes, countless times, not just thousands, not just hundreds of thousands, but millions of Christians have been willing to do that very thing, to testify to the fact that Jesus lives. I say to you this morning, that means something to me. But still, in all that, it doesn't mean near as much as the fact that I know He lives. You say, preacher, how do you know He lives? Well, laying in my bed one night, and I know y'all probably get sick and tired of hearing it, but I don't get sick and tired of telling it. Laying in my bed one night, I met Him. You say, did you see Him with your own two eyes? No, but I saw Him with the eyes of faith. You say, did you hear Him? No, but I heard His words loud and clear. You say, did you touch Him? And did you know, did you feel to know that it was Him? I said, no, but by faith, He was there. And I met Him that day, and He saved my soul. And you might say to me, preacher, how do you know He lives? How do you know He resurrected? He came up from that tomb. I'll tell you how. He found me back there. He's been with me ever since. And I talked to Him today. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. I'll say this and I'm done. As I thought on this subject this week, I got to thinking about the idea of pilgrimages. Some of y'all don't know what pilgrimages are. That's where somebody makes a journey to a foreign place or to another place for a religious reason, generally, a religious or philosophical reason. Most religions, Christianity not being one of them, most of them require some type of pilgrimage in order to be part of that belief. If you're a Buddhist is encouraged to travel to India, where there are various shrines scattered all about that land, which profess to contain different bones and parts of the Buddha, who they worship. And to be a good Buddhist, you have to hop on a plane, save up your money, whatever you need to do, and fly over to India. And you can go to the Shrine of the Tooth. Literally, in their language, that's what some of those shrines translate to. The Shrine of the Tooth, the Shrine of the Kneecap, I don't know, so on and so forth. And they will go from place to place as a religious observance to be able to view the various places where the remains of their founder and leader lie. So what's that? That's pilgrimage. If you go find the Mohammedan, or the Muslim as we refer to him today, Muslims, as one of their pillars of Islam, they are taught to go on a pilgrimage to their holy land. That is Mecca and Medina. Mecca is the place where Muhammad is supposedly was born. Medina is the place where his remains are kept. And as part of that trip that a Muslim will make over there, they will go to the city of Medina and they will go to the very place where Muhammad's bones and his remains are said to lie. And they will pay homage and observance to the remains of their founder and their leader. Now, do you know why they do that? I'm not going to give you a real big philosophical reason. I'm not looking for some great big swelling answer. That ain't it. I've got a very simple reason why they have to do that. Because their founder's dead. Buddha is dead. That's why the Buddhist has to go to see his bones. Muhammad is D-E-A-D, dead. And that's why the Muslim has to go see his bones. And while as believers, we are certainly not told we have to go on a pilgrimage, we're not even encouraged to go on a pilgrimage, I do understand that some do it. I know some good preachers. Just talked to one not too long ago. Was telling me about a trip they had to Israel. Went to go see the Holy Land. I ain't against that. I'd like to go myself someday. I ain't much for traveling, but I'd go there. And some people will go over there. I'm talking about saved people. And they will journey to a place called, I believe it's Gordon's Tomb, if I'm correct. And that is the place where most scholars believe that Jesus' body was laid for those 3 days and those 3 nights. Y'all still with me this morning? We're getting somewhere. We're about done. Now, I don't know if that was the place. They don't either, to be honest. We don't know. But it's generally assumed that Gordon's tomb is the place where Jesus' body was laid there when he died and remained dead for those 3 days and 3 nights. This is what occurred to me this week as I got to thinking about those pilgrimages. Most people like to travel. Most people, when you travel, you go to see something. I used to like to hike before my foot went bad on me. And I loved to take hikes that would take me up to some high place. I loved to get up there up in the mountains, up somewhere high where you could see all across those beautiful mountains. I liked that, but I went to go see that. Y'all still with me this morning? I tell you something, I liked when we get to drive, and we would drive up there through Ohio, and whereas Cleveland was pretty rough, I always liked, I don't know, there's something about Cincinnati. That's a pretty city, at least to see from far off. I don't know about getting into it. And I liked seeing it. I enjoyed seeing it and driving into it, especially there at night. Because I went through there with a hope to see something. And when that Muslim goes to Medina, he goes with the hope of seeing something. When that Buddhist goes to India and he goes to the various shrines, he goes with the hope of seeing something. And it occurred to me this week that I do not know of another place where people go. I could not begin to think of another place where a person would make the journey to go there with the hope of seeing nothing at all. But can I say, when a believer goes into that tomb and he stares at the place where Jesus laid, every saved person does just that. We go knowing that Jesus is not there, for he is risen. I want to say to you this morning, friend, he lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives today. And I have many infallible proofs for the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get ready to have a time of invitation here in just a moment. And allow me just a moment to say to you that if Jesus did not live, according to our text, we are of all men most miserable. That means we're more miserable than the Muslim if Jesus doesn't live. We are more foolish than the Buddhist if Jesus does not live. But if Jesus lives today, can I say the very opposite is true? We're of all men most joyful. We're of all men most blessed. And I want to say to you this morning, he lives. And because he lives, he's the only one that can save your soul. See, Muhammad can't free you from death because Muhammad's dead. Death got him. Amen? Amen. Buddha cannot save you from death. And he can't even make any promise to save you from death. You know why? He couldn't defeat death. I don't care if it's Joe Smith or Mahatma Gandhi. I don't care if it's Stephen Hawking or Bill Gates. I don't care who you put in front of me. They cannot promise that you'll live forever because they're dead or they're dying. but Jesus lives. Amen. And when Jesus rose from that tomb, He rose with victory over death, hell, and the grave. And because of that, Jesus Christ could truly stand up and say, I am the resurrection and the life. And if you'll believe on Him this morning, He'll save you and He'll give you everlasting life. I can promise you that. Father, I thank You for the opportunity to preach Your Word this morning. Bless now in this time of invitation. Draw people unto You. May we go out of here and may during this time, may we take the time to worship You and thank You for all You've done in dying in our place and rising again that third day. Lord, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for Your resurrection. And we pray now You'll bless in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. If the Lord has dealt with your heart this morning, whatever it may be about, why don't you come as we sing.